It's been my desire and my intention in the 32 years that I've had the privilege of serving as pastor at Calvary Assembly to seek to follow the example that I believe Paul laid out for all preachers everywhere when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he said this in verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house," in verse 27, "for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul wasn't going to shortchange the gospel. Paul wasn't going to cheat it and cut out those parts that would be difficult, you know, the cross parts, and just leave the nice parts, the easy parts, the cotton candy gospel parts. He was going to preach the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. And I believe that Paul wasn't just speaking for himself. His intention was that's what preachers are called to do. And so as I was praying, I said, "Lord, you know, this series is finishing and September's coming. Where do we go next?" I know in the past there have been times where I've been led of the Lord to take a book of the Bible and we kind of do a deep dive and do a verse by verse through that book. There's other times like that Woke Christianity series where we take a theme and we take a look to see what the Word of God has to say about that theme. And so I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord, and a memory came to mind, something that I had heard over four decades ago. I don't know where it was preached. I don't even remember who preached it. But I remember the text from which they preached it. It was Genesis 26. And I remember one of the main points they were making. Take a look at this passage in Genesis 26. "So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there." Not exactly what you'd call a normal passage to preach from. It's kind of obscure, kind of in the middle of nowhere, this passage in this historical narrative. And what the preacher's point was here is that Isaac reopened the wells of his father that had been shut and closed up because the Philistines were jealous of Isaac. He reopened them and renamed them the same name. And his basic point was old wells, fresh water, that sometimes as Christians, we need to go back to the early days when God got us started and spoke that word of the Lord and take a look at that again. Now, that point, if it had been made in a preaching class in seminary or in college, probably would have gotten that person an F because it's more reading into the text than it is reading out of the text. But that phrase, old wells, fresh water, was the phrase that has been ringing through my head for the last month. Old wells, fresh water. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what is this about? Is this just, you know, something I ate the night before? Or is this you? Is this, are you trying to say something to me?" And as I was praying and reflecting, I found myself getting a little nostalgic. Maybe it was my trip to Tulsa with my daughter to see the Gaither Vocal Band, going back to the college where I had attended for a couple of years. That's where the concert was, and I had a chance to walk the same sidewalks that I walked when I was 18 years of age. Maybe it was visiting the church that I had served there in Tulsa as an interim youth pastor and seeing the associate pastor, who's still now there as the senior pastor after all these years. Or maybe, just maybe, it was God saying, "I'm starting to lead you." So I went back in my mind to the late spring, early summer of 1990. I had just finished up my master's degree at Gordon Conwell Seminary. My wife and I were at her family's house, and we were praying, "God, where do you want us to pastor?" And we had several opportunities, but you know when you get that confirmation of the Spirit, you know it's God, and when you don't, you wonder, "Okay, Lord, what are you saying?" And we had that. We had several places that had asked us to come, but we just didn't have that peace from the Lord. And so I happened to call our network office in Syracuse, the Summers of God, and I said, "Hey, is there any openings?" And he goes, "Funny that you should call today." He said, "The superintendent, who happened to have been my pastor when I was younger, just gave me your resume and four others to take to a church in Cobleskill." And I went, "Where's that?" I had never heard of Cobleskill. He goes, well, do you know where Howe Caverns is? I said, I've heard of that. It's near there. Okay. He said, I'll call you back tomorrow, let you know what happened. And so the next day, Brother Terry and I were talking, and he said, hey, they had 5 resumes. They weeded out 3. There were 2 left. You were one of them. We suggested they start with you. And then he began to tell me about the church. And he said, well, there's been a little bit of pastoral turnover. By that, he meant there had been a pastor that had served here from 1974 to 1982, and the church had grown very, very well. Strong growth, to the point that our old building on South Grand Street, they outgrew it, and they were meeting in the movie theater, Park Theater, for several months. They started a Christian school. They had a bus ministry. They were a hopping. Place was packed out. And then numbers started to drop. He left. Then another pastor was there 2 years. He left. Then another pastor was there 4 years, and the church dropped so precipitously that they got to the point they could not even afford to meet in their church during the wintertime because they couldn't afford the fuel. They had to use a cooperative extension. Then he left. Then my predecessor came in. Church grew a little bit. Then he left. So basically, if you go to that church and are accepted and you accept it, you're going to be about 4th pastor in the last 8-9 years. Oh, and top of that, they're in financial trouble. They hadn't paid their fuel bills since the wintertime, and this was late June, early July, and they were behind their missions. Now, if you're a normal person and you know that you're going to step into that kind of situation, most normal people would say, run! And not take that church. I got off the phone, I looked at my wife and said, I think we're going to Cobleskill. Long story short, we became the pastor of the church. And when we got here, one of the things we found almost off the bat is they had forgotten why God raised up Calvary Assembly as one of the many churches in this area. There were some folks that had been there for decades, the stalwarts, the people that had gotten it started, that all they wanted to talk about was the good old days when it was a happening place. When the pews were full, when we were at the movie theater, when we had the bus ministry, when we had the drama ministry, when we had this ministry and that ministry, and they wanted to go back. Then there was this sweet lady who sat in the back row, left side, who looked at me, I don't want this church to grow. I like it small. And then there were those whose goal was, can we pay enough to stay open one more week? That's our goal. That's our vision. We just don't want to close the doors. So it became apparent very early on that one of the things that we needed to do was to find out why Calvary Assembly of God existed. Oh, yeah. Well, no, there was 11 that voted us in. One was an absentee because she wanted to hear Billy Graham instead of me. And she said, well, he's young, but he seems okay. I was 29. I was young. First senior pastorate. And so I began to pray and say, Lord, why? Now, we know from the Bible, and it was popularized by Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, that there are 5 main purposes that every church has, right? The first purpose we just did, that's worship. We are here to worship God, to exalt Him, to praise Him, because He's worthy of the praise. Another purpose for a church is discipleship. The great commission Jesus gave us was go into all the world and make disciples. So discipleship is another main purpose of the church. Fellowship is another one. It says in Acts 2:42 that the early church devoted themselves to the fellowship. They understood that it wasn't just going to be a one-on-one with God. It was going to be the family of God. And so the fellowship, building relationships, encouraging, supporting, praying with each other is another purpose. So is ministry. It wasn't just about feed me. It was about let me serve. And the last purpose is mission or evangelism. To reach those who don't know Jesus. Every church, if it's a biblically based church, is going to be involved with these 5 areas. But having said that, have you noticed, if you've traveled around and you've been to different churches, that not all churches are the same? Churches aren't cut out of a cookie cutter mold. You could go to a church, say, in Cobleskill, and I will tell you this, this church is far different than a church you'll find in Manhattan in New York City. Sometimes location makes a difference. Sometimes the people that attend make the difference. Sometimes the leadership makes a difference. But what if sometimes the difference is simply the fact that God has given a different calling to different churches? For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." Now often when we read a passage like this or the remainder of 1 Corinthians 12, our thought is he's talking about the local fellowship. And in part he is. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, they didn't have a local fellowship like this in his own building. They had house churches. So when he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth." He was including all of the varying house churches as part of the greater body of Christ in that area. What if God's plan in having different churches in this region, if we supersize this perspective and said different churches are different body parts in the greater body of Christ, and God gives different aspects of the overall vision to different churches? Because unless you are a mega, 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 mega church, you don't have unlimited people, unlimited time, unlimited resources. So what has God called us, Calvary, to be? Why Calvary? Did Calvary need to come into existence in Cobleskill? That was the question we began wrestling with both in prayer as well as in discussions with the congregation and the leadership. We began to formulate, say, okay, God, Calvary is here. It was established in 67. Why are we here? What is the aspect, the vision? What part does Calvary play that no other church plays? Or what aspect is Calvary supposed to play that no other church plays? It doesn't make Calvary superior or inferior. It just makes Calvary one of the parts of the body of Christ. That's what we wrestled with. Because as I look out over churches, both in the travels that I've had in my lifetime and the different areas that I've lived, as well as in this area, I've seen different churches have different flavors to them. Different emphases, different callings. For example, there was a church I worked at when I was in seminary. I took a course on Christian social action. And it was a course I took part in that required me to work with an inner city church. Now, inner city is different than rural. Inner city, there was a lot, although it is here too, there's a lot of poverty. And so this particular church, it was a congregational church, Four Seas Church, their heart was to meet practical needs in the community as a way of sharing the gospel. So whether it be clothing center, whether it be food pantry, or the part that I took part in was something called loaves and fishes. And every week, we would go to the projects, and we would provide a hot meal for those folks. And we'd interact with them. That was their passion, to get there. They worked to help people grow and have productive lives as part of their sharing of the gospel. Now, in Cobleskill, for example, I look at these five purposes of worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and mission, evangelism, and when I get to that last one, a mission or evangelism, my thought immediately goes to Fusion, the Wesleyan church in town. Years ago, as they transitioned, they began to lay hold of a vision, which was one more at any cost. Everything they did was to bridge the gap between the unchurched and the churched. Their passion, their heart, everything about it was that. All of their, if you want to call branding, but everything was about, we've got to reach one more. Now, over time, what they realized is that was a good aspect of the overall vision, but there were other parts to it. So they've modified it, and now it's one more disciple maker at any cost. Because they began to realize simply filling seats with butts isn't enough. That it's more than just creating converts, it's developing disciples. So they've modified that. But still, their passion, they're continually looking for ways, how can we reach unreached segments of our population? And I got to tell you, having been here as long as I have, I don't think there's any church in Schoharie that does it better than they do with that. Now, does that mean I need to imitate that? No, because that's not Calvary's call. But here's what I see in the greater body of Christ. If that's their gift to the church, then why would I not want to support that gift and help them be successful? So, for example, at the end of August, they had a block party at Golding Park that they sponsored along with the Joshua Project. They brought together different community agencies, and they invited churches to take part to reach people that are unreached. I didn't sit here and go, well, that's not my mission. I'm not going to do that. Mine's like, bless God, if you guys got the call, let's support you. So we went over there. Our counseling center ended up being able to make contacts with people, pass out cards, make people aware of Calvary Assembly, what we have to offer. Our youth and young adult team provided free ice cream sundaes. In other words, we supported their gifting. Now, our church doesn't have a food pantry, but there's other churches in our community that do. And so you know what we did? We said, if that's your calling, what can we do to financially and practically support you in meeting that need? What would happen if every church in this county caught a vision of what am I supposed to do as this church, as part of the greater body of the Christ, and we all work together so that when God looks down, he doesn't go, okay, there's the AG, there's the Baptist, there's the Lutheran, there's the Presbyterian. He goes, hey, there's the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County. So as I was meeting with the leadership and the church and in prayer, I said, all right, Lord, why Calvary? What is it about it? And we began to develop an initial mission, vision, purpose statement. We began to put it together. And people started grabbing a hold of that vision. In fact, over the next 12 years, they really grabbed a hold of it. And we went from 30 on our first Sunday to services 240 and 250 on a Sunday morning 12 years later. The growth was just exponential. It grew so fast, we had to add a second service, then we had to add a third service, we had to rent the cooperative extension for our Sunday school classes because we had over 100. It was crazy. We ended up buying this property in 2002 to build a new facility because we were tired of cleaning up the muck that came with every flood season. That was the vision. That was the well that we drew water from. We're now 32 years removed from that summer of 1990. And as I look out at the congregation, there are many of you who have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about the South Grand property. You have no connection. You have no idea. See, in 30 plus years, churches go through transitions. There are people today who are no longer with us, like our brother Jay, because they're with Jesus now. One of the blessings of staying long enough in one place is you build relationships. One of the downside is you have to bury people. And through the years, we've lost a number of people that have walked with us for years, decades. Jay was 25 years, but he's free now. He's free. I can't wait to see what God wants to do next Sunday when we have a celebration of life service. We have a chance to talk about some of the things that God did through our brother to honor the Father. But some people have just died. Others stayed with us long enough that they actually finished their careers and said, we're going to retire. And it ain't in New York. The prospect of warm temperatures and low taxes and less regulation were quite attractive. North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, New Mexico. See you later. Love ya. Bye-bye. And don't let the door hit you on the way out, you know? Others got relocated. Jobs changed. We lost a lot when interneting shut down. You know, people moved. Some people moved because they were only with us for a season. Jay Francis from Rock Road Chapel, wonderful guy. I think he has kind of like an apostolic ministry. He and I were chatting one time, and he said, you know, he said, we pastors, we're bus drivers, and we're driving people to the celestial city. Some people will ride with us the whole way. Some will just take a few bus stops to get closer to the city. As long as your bus is full when you get there, you've done your job. Now, he's been in ministry longer than I've been alive. He had that perspective. And so there have been some people that we took a few stops down. There were others that, you know, hearing the vision, realized, you know what? It's not my vision. That's not where I'm at. And rather than have dive vision, we're going to move to another place that resonates. That's cool. That's cool. A lot of good churches in the area. That's no problem. Sometimes there were disagreements. Well, I just don't like the way you did that. Okay. I'm a jar of clay. You know, I put my pants on one leg at a time. I am not a perfect pastor. And I get it. And especially when I think back, there's some things that I did as I was just learning how to pastor and working through my own stuff. As we grew so quickly, I found myself forgetting the vision because we had so many people coming all at once that I found myself trying to please all the people and I forgot about the vision. And so everyone had an agenda of what they thought the church should be, so we tried to do everything. It didn't work. And through that transition period, as I worked on my doctorate and came face to face with my dad's alcoholism, started to heal, started to work through some stuff. And I got back to what is it that God has called Calvary to do? So what I want to do this morning is reopen the well for a few minutes, but not pull out stale water that's been sitting in the cup, but to bring out the deep, deep water, the fresh water. For those that were not part of Calvary at South Grand, they weren't part of Calvary as we were the vagabond church traveling from place to place. Setting up, taking it down, setting up, taking down at St. Vincent's. But thank God for St. Vincent's that opened their building to us, that we were able to meet there for years until they changed the carpet and said, you're out of here. They didn't really say that, but what happened is they changed the carpet and we all got sick. And we took that as a sign we're supposed to get out of there. But a lot of you, as I look out, a lot of you are new to this church since this facility. So do you know why you're here? Well, I like the church. Preacher's not bad. He goes long sometimes, but, you know, it's just good. Not hearing my son say amen would probably have been a better thing right there. You do not have to inherit the J mantle. Trust me on that one. But I felt like God was saying, take them back. But not just take them back to what was, but the refining of the vision. Because what happened as we went through that transition period, God began to refine and fine-tune. This is why I raised Calvary up as one of the many churches. So take a look behind me. This is what we came up with and that we have made part of our identity. This is the purpose for which God has called Calvary. To glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and truth, a truth of his word, so that people may experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. Now, when you read that, for those that have been here for 5, 6 years or less, I would hope you see that in action in this church. The first part for us was crucial. As much as I love you all, you are not my priority as the main priority. He is. See, I made the church more the priority than he was when we kept growing, and I lost sight of what I'm supposed to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. We're here first and foremost, because here's the deal. We had a church that at that time was one of, if not the largest church in Scurry County. But if all we did was just have church with ourselves and he didn't get glorified, then we failed the purpose God gave us as a church. Glorify God. Priority. Glorify God. But what we add to the mix here in Scurry County is we emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, well, don't all churches? Yes, all churches that are biblical are going to say there's the Holy Spirit takes up residence at salvation. But we are what has been classically called Pentecostal. And simply what that means, without going into great details and labels, is if we see it in the book of Acts, God doing it, we believe he still does it today. So we still believe that God immerses people in the Holy Spirit, overflowing to give them power for service and witness. We still believe that the gifts of the Spirit are to be in operation in the church. We still believe in signs and wonders and miracles and healings and discernment and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We believe that there is an overflow of the Spirit available to every believer, and that is part of what sets Calvary apart. Not superior, inferior, but it's what we add to the body of Christ. The Reformed tradition tends to add the emphasis of the Holy Spirit on salvation, and rightly so. The Holiness Wesleyan movement tends to emphasize the Holy Spirit's indwelling work of transformation. The Pentecostal is the one that adds the dimension of the Spirit's power for service and witness. But rather than separating it out, what if the entire church came together and all were emphasized so that we have a church that's Spirit full? That's what we add to the perspective through the power of the Spirit. Ministering his grace and the truth of his word, those two have to be linked. We run the risk, if we only go grace, that we can fall into the trap of hyper-grace. Hyper-grace says it doesn't matter how you live, we're just going to keep on loving you. You can do whatever you want here because we just love you. That can move towards codependency, enabling sentimentality, and the acceptance of immoral lifestyles and practices that are not lining up with the Word of God, all in the name of grace. But there's other churches, and we could fall into that trap as well, that they're truth churches. And you might say, well, isn't truth important? Absolutely. The truth will set you free. But if you take truth and you divorce it from grace, then you have a club that you can use to beat people up. You create a church that's filled with rules and regulations and standards that everyone has to meet and everyone is striving to meet. You have churches that struggle with Phariseeism, that think they're better than everybody else, that use the only particular translation that's the correct one, that has the right haircut, that does everything the right way, and if you don't, you're out of here and we'll shoot our wounded. And that's not healthy. But if we marry the two, grace and truth, and that we believe is what God's called us to do, grace will say, you walk in that door, you will be loved. Truth will say, but you don't have to stay the way you are. You can become what God's called you to be. And grace will enable you to do it. That's what we bring to the table. We seek to balance grace and truth. And the reason we do that is because we believe Jesus came to make a difference in people's lives and bring wholeness. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. It says in Acts chapter 10 that he went about doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil because God was with him. It says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. The gospel is good news, that the kingdom has broken in with the coming of Jesus Christ. That the age to come has broken in to this evil age. That God has stepped in through Jesus Christ into this world, our world. And he has come bringing wholeness, bringing healing, bringing restoration. He's come to bring salvation. He's come to bring restoration. He's come to bring liberation. And that is what we bring to the table and what we proclaim. That God has a message of restoration and liberation, salvation for people. We proclaim that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Not so people go, oh yeah, burp, that was good, I'm full. No, so we give it away and share it with other people. We don't want to just keep wholeness for ourselves. We want to share it with others. In fact, if you move from purpose to mission, the way we share it is this. We believe God called Calvary specifically to be a catalyst for wholeness in our community. That's what we bring to the table. No other church has a counseling, Christian-based counseling center in the church. Why? Because God called us. That's our role. We're here to walk with you. We believe in the power of the altar, that God can set people free because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe they can be delivered, but then we believe they need to be discipled. And when you bring the altar and the counselor together, you have people knowing wholeness in Christ. We believe God's called us to have deliverance ministry. Only church that does it in the area. Some people are like, ooh, deliverance. We believe that people are bound. We believe people have strongholds. People are entrenched. Some people are demonized. Some people are demoniacs. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is strong enough to set people free. And so we preach that. We preach that God can break addiction. We preach that God can tear down strongholds. We preach that God can cast demons out. Do we look for a demon under every chair? No. Most of it's just good old-fashioned sin and brokenness in a broken world. But discerning where the issues are is what comes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives those words of knowledge, gives those words of wisdom, so we're identifying what the real issue is. I had a lady come to the church one time, and she asked me to pray for her, and I was all set to pray for healing, because that's what she said the problem was, and the Spirit of God said, that's not the problem. Here's the problem. And I said, do you want me to pray what God is showing me? Yeah. Because you see, sometimes what happens is when you operate in the natural, you see symptoms. When you operate in the supernatural, you see sources. And God gets to the source to transform the life. Some of us have entrenched patterns, thoughts, attitudes, values, and behaviors that were rooted in our sin nature. And just because you came to Jesus moment doesn't mean instant sanctification. There's a process that you sometimes have to go through. And sometimes we develop habit patterns, these ruts that are so strong, and we don't even know where they're from. We just know we're acting on them, and we try really hard to change them, but they don't submit to willpower. They don't submit to trying harder. It takes God revealing, showing it, and bringing it to the cross and setting you free. And we believe God does that, and that's what we add to the Church of Jesus Christ in Schoharie County, that we're here to be a catalyst for it. It isn't just, well, it's only a Calvary. See, the thing that's so cool, Pastor Fetter and I from Fusion, I have chatted. He goes, look, you do what we don't do. And so what they will do is they'll get somebody come to faith, and they'll go, oh, you really should go over to the counseling center at Calvary Assembly. And so churches are sending people here because God called us to be this catalyst for wholeness. So they come here. We don't keep them. We don't steal them. We help them come to know wholeness in Christ. Why? Because we're all part of the same team. We're not building an empire, but his kingdom. So we don't have to take people from other places. We just do what God's called us to do. And so they come, we minister, they get whole, they go back, and they tell other people, you know, you better go over there too and get healed. And God walked people through. We've seen people saved in the counseling center. We've seen people delivered in the counseling center. We've people seen marriages restored. Why? Because that's part of what God's called us to do. We've seen God use Pastor Mark in ministry. People that, how'd you know that? Oh, it would be God. I'm not that good. This isn't like my mind to your mind, my thoughts to your thoughts. No! The almighty, all-knowing God decides to share it with one of his servants so that the person who's being ministered to will know that God loves them, God cares about them, and God wants to set them free. And that's what we believe God does through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the role Calvary has as part of the greater body of Christ. Deliverance ministries, discipleship. I'm so psyched about what God's doing on Tuesday nights here. And that we had our first level 3 last Tuesday. We got level 1 coming this week. That's almost 35, 40 different people that are going through a discipleship process to grow and mature in Christ. Because it's not enough to create converts. As I said, we need to develop disciples. And we believe in restoration ministries like the Counseling Center and other ministries that God wants to raise up. And it happens in the context of loving and authentic relationships. One of the things, if you come to Calvary long enough, you will realize you will not be able to keep your mask on here. You will not be able to keep your armor on here. Because God will chase you around the church with an axe. I say that lovingly. No, here's the deal. Years ago, when I was going through a healing journey of my own with my dad's alcoholism, I actually had a couple, and I've shared this, those who are new don't know the story. I actually had a couple come to me and say, you need to leave the pulpit, get better, and then come back and pastor. And I looked them in the eye and said, absolutely not. If they could see their pastor willing to be authentic and transparent and go through a healing journey, it will tell them it is a safe grace space for me too. If I have to leave and then be acceptable before I can come back, then this ain't a grace space. But if I can do my journey authentically and transparently, move more towards Christ and be honest. There was a time I preached a message and it was horrible. It was a horrible message. It was just terrible. And I said, God, that was terrible. What should I do? He goes, why don't you let me preach it through you next time? So the next week, I preached the same message again. I think what that does is it doesn't diminish. I think it enhances leadership because they say, all right, leadership can be real. Not so you worship me, but he can be real, so can I. See, God wants to get to you. And when you put your mask up and you have your armor, but you got the chinks you don't want anyone to see, you keep people at a distance. You don't let people get in. But if you don't let them in, then you can't be changed. Because God put you in relationship with one another in the body of Christ. You need each other to get changed. And without those authentic, transparent relationships, the context of community, it's not going to happen. So we create, by God's grace, grace spaces here. And in these small groups that we're doing on Tuesday night, it's not just discipleship, it's discipleship in the context of community. You are able to be real. You're able to be loved unconditionally, but also truthed in a way that you see what God calls you to do and be. We do this together. That's our mission. You might say, Pastor, that's a lot of words. We thought so too. But we wanted you to see it, because this is who we are, mission, purpose. But then we took it all together and we said, okay, what does it look like in an easy to say 10 words or less? And this is what we came up with. Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. There's a play on words there. We're not talking specifically about Calvary Assembly. We're talking about the cross. Calvary. That's where there's a place of hope. That's where there's a place of healing. There's where there's a place of wholeness in Christ. God called Calvary Assembly as one of many churches in this valley. We have a purpose. We have a mission. And having heard it today, you might say, that resonates with me. I'm good. Or if you're one of the new ones, you might say, what? That's not what I signed up for. No harm, no foul. We love you. And if you think it's some other church, we had a couple come one time, and he said, do you do a lot of verse by verse? And I said, well, I do some. You don't do it every week? I said, no, I try to be led where the Lord calls me. Oh. I said, if you want verse by verse, and I gave him the name of another church in the community. And they went and visited it, and then they came back for a while, and they said, is it all right if we go over there? I said, yeah. Same team. Same team. So we're okay. But if you stay, we don't want division. This is the vision God gave Calvary. We're a place of hope. To those that are hopeless, to those that think I'm never going to change, to those that think I'm beyond hope, we tell you there's always hope because God is a God of hope. And he doesn't just want to fill you halfway up, doesn't just want to even fill you up. He wants to overflow you with hope to believe that things can change, that patterns can stop, that new life can be yours. But we don't just tell you that. We also walk with you in the healing journey. We say, where are you stuck? Are there wounds that you haven't addressed? Are there sins you haven't repented of? Are there footholds you've opened to the devil? Are there strongholds that need to be torn down? Is there a lack of truth, knowledge that you don't yet know? What can we do to walk alongside you to experience his healing? And ultimately, we want you walking mature and complete in Christ, knowing his wholeness. Does that mean that it's always going to be, you know, lollipops and peaches and cream? No. You'll see that in a few weeks, that sometimes grace means you walk through trials and difficulties. The age to come is broken in, but we still live in a broken world. But we want you to know that there is so much more that God has made available to people. And that's what Calvary is: hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's an old well, but it's fresh water. Because we've grown as a church in 30 years. That earlier vision was good. It was good water then, but you want us to reopen the well and draw out some new, fresh water. Still the same source, but a little bit more depth to it. I pray, God, for those who are watching this service, as well as those here in the sanctuary, you intended this message for today. You wanted people to know there's hope. You wanted them to know there's healing. You wanted them to know there's wholeness. And it comes at Calvary. And this Calvary has been called to point people to that Calvary, where Jesus Christ alone, through the presence of the Spirit, can revolutionize a life. Thank you that when you raised up Calvary Assembly in 1967, so long ago, 55 years, that it was called to come alongside and be part of the greater body of Christ in Schoharie County. I thank you that we can live out that mission and that purpose that you've given to us, especially in light of a coming awakening, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the emphasis on healing and wholeness, the emphasis on being a catalyst for wholeness. It just fits. This is why we're here. And I pray, Lord, for those that you're going to call to be on the bus for a while, that you would let it resonate in their heart. Yeah, this is it. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I am at in my journey. And that, Lord, we'd all dig in together to grow together authentically, transparently, creating grace spaces for one another where we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Quick illustration to finish. And I got to do a couple of announcements. When I was putting this together, one of the things that I was not going to do was simply grab my old sermon file, pull out old sermons and preach them again. That would be stale water. I know what stale water's like. In 1982, traveled to Israel, went to the top of Masada. It's very hot in Israel, and Masada is very, very hot. They pump water up there, so there's a little water fountain. I didn't know, though, that you're not supposed to drink that water. I was thirsty. It was hot. I drank water. That night, I was doubled over, so severely in pain. If it hadn't been for a brother from California that believed in healing, laid hands on me, I probably would have been in the hospital for the next 2 or 3 days. I don't want to give you stale water. I want to bring out fresh water for you. And this is just one well. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at a few more wells that God wants us to explore together. Old wells, fresh water.